Now, if you'll find in your Bible the book of Acts one more time, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We see God's mighty working of grace in the heart of a rebel named Saul of Tarsus. He was most religious, being a Pharisee, but he was most lost. He claimed that he knew the truth. He claimed he knew God, but come to find out, he didn't know the true and living God till he met him on that road of rebellion, and God unhorsed him. God put him in the dust. God made him a new creature in Christ Jesus and sent him to preach the gospel to sinners. You see, the gospel we have is a sinner's gospel. Not for good folks. Did you know that? It's for the sinner. It's for those who are sick. For the well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul the Apostle, writing of his salvation, and he declared in no uncertain terms that his salvation was all wrought of God. All purpose of God. Writing of that glorious salvation that was revealed in his heart. He said, it's God who saved us. God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now that's how God saves sinners. By His grace alone. By His sovereign purpose. And He justifies the ungodly through the merit of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is everything in salvation. Now, what I want to do in this message today is consider some of the things that happened to Paul after he met the Lord. And after he was made a new creature in Christ Jesus, we see manifested in these verses here the fruit of salvation. The fruit of his salvation. Our Lord told his church that he has ordained us that we should bring forth fruit unto him. And here we see the fruit of his salvation. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 18, we see this. When the scales were removed from his eyes, he received his sight, and immediately he confessed Christ in believers' baptism. Now, baptism is for believers. And we fence it about by that one thing. Have you heard and do you believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This man publicly confessed that the Lord Jesus... Now you think about this. The one he despised, the one he hated, now he's baptized and identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit of his salvation. He wasn't baptized to be saved, was he? He was baptized because he was made new and was redeemed and regenerated by the grace of God. Something else we see, talking about the fruit of his salvation. Something else we see in verse 19, he identified with believers. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples. Now one time he stood vehemently against them. He was opposed to the disciples. Now he's one with them. He identified with people who were lovers of Christ. And this is the fruit of salvation. Notice in verse 28 of Acts 9, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He was with them. Now, before when he was in Jerusalem, the Pharisee, well, he stood against them. But now he identifies with them. And my friend, that is the fruit of salvation. That's the fruit of salvation. He was one with them in Christ. And that's that vital union that the believer has in Christ. We're one in Him. And what's true of the head is true of the body. We're one in Christ. And He desired to be with them and to identify with them where the gospel is preached. And that's the fruit of salvation. That's what God does when He does a work of grace in our heart. We seek out the gospel where it's preached, and we want to identify with those people. I remember years ago when the Lord was teaching me the gospel of His grace and revealing Himself to me. And I sought out an assembly of people where the gospel of God's grace was declared plainly. And it just so happened, in that particular city was one preacher named Mahan. And as I said to some others around me, well, where can I go and hear this message of grace? And they said, there's some fella down there on 13th Street. He preaches that stuff. Why don't you go down and hear him? You know, that's what I did. And I took up with them because they declared the gospel of Christ. I identified with those believers there in Ashland. And that's what Saul did here. He was with the disciples. And that is the fruit and evidences of being. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Can't wait to get here. Fellowship with His people and to hear His gospel. Something else that happened to this man. How do you account for this? It's only by the grace of God. Something else that happened to this man in verse 20. He straightway preached or declared Christ to these lost Jews. That He is God. That He is God the Son. He preached and believed the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God incarnate. God manifest in the flesh. He became a bold witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God, that He has come to save His people. He became a bold, and notice this, He didn't just go into the back room. He didn't walk around and sneak around. He went in publicly to the synagogue and stood up and said, hey, you guys! You've missed the gospel. It's in Christ. God doesn't have any secret disciples. Our Lord said, if you're afraid and ashamed to confess me before men, I'll be ashamed to own you before my Father. He later writes to the Romans, said, I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Or at Rome also, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes it. Not ashamed of this message. Paul wasn't. You see, this is the fruit of salvation. The fruit of salvation. And that's what God does with His people. When He works in their heart, He makes them a bold, steadfast witness to the truth. Not ashamed of the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. Identified with His people, identified with His gospel, became a bold witness. And then it says in verse 22 of Acts 9, verse 22, something else about the fruit of salvation. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. He increased in strength. Now here it's not talking about physical strength. Here it's talking about being strong in faith. Strong in grace. Let me show you two scriptures on this. If you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You see, the outward man perishes daily, don't we? The flesh is grass. But the inward man, that new man, made new in Christ, is renewed day by day. And Paul prayed that way for the church here. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, for this cause I bow the knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. His power works in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. To be strengthened inwardly in Christ Jesus. That's what happened to this man. He increased. This sinner saved by God's grace. He's growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the fruit of salvation. Where there's life, there's growth. There's growth in Christ. Something else we'll see about the fruit of salvation is this. God used this man mightily to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God used this man. He raised him up for this purpose, for this cause. Notice, if you will, in verse 22, proving he dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Proving this by preaching Christ. It says also up in verse 20, he preached Christ in the synagogue. And then again at verse 27, Barnabas says of him how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then again in verse 29, it says of him, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed with these Grecians who went about to kill him. God used him to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You remember back in verse 15 of Acts 9, God told Ananias, speaking of Saul of Tarsus, go thy way, he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. God chose him in eternity, blessed him, made him a new creature in Christ, and purposed to send him out to preach this gospel that God might use that to call in His sheep and to bless His people. Now, how did this recently converted Pharisee preach the gospel in such a convincing manner as to prove to these Jews at Damascus and at Jerusalem that in salvation the Lord Jesus Christ is everything? What did he use for weight and evidence? A powerful argument to prove, it says there in verse 22, proving that this is truly the Christ. Let me show you his manner, his message. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 1. And here we get an indication of his manner and method and message of preaching. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they would pass through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews, and Paul. Now this is the same man, Saul of Tarsus. He takes this name now, Paul the Apostle. As his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. He took the Word of God, the Old Testament. Now the New Testament wasn't written. It was being written at that time. He took the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, proving by the Scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Reason with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach unto you, He is Christ. Proving from the Scripture, to Him give all the prophets witness. Now stay right here in the book of Acts and turn to Acts 18, verse 28. It says of another preacher of the gospel, a man named Apollos, in verse 28 of Acts 18, "For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus is Christ." So we take the Word of God and teach the Word of God, showing the Scriptures have one message. Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture. Now I want you to find the book of Acts 28. Acts 28. The last chapter in the book of Acts 28. This is Paul in Rome now, and he's in a prison house. But they gave him liberty to receive those who would come to him, and he used that as an opportunity to preach the gospel. But notice his manner here. This is Acts 28, verse 23. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging," that is his prison, "to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, the Savior, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." It was an all-day session, morning to evening. He took the Word of God and use that and open that Scripture to them and preach Christ. Just as Philip did to the eunuch. Remember, beginning at that same Scripture, he preached unto them Christ from Isaiah 53. Now look at verse 24. Acts 28, verse 24. "And some believed the things which were spoken." Now here's the response. And this response will be given here today as well. Look at verse 24. "Some believed the things which were spoken. Some believed not." Some believe not. Now, why did he preach that way? I want you to find 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why did he preach that way? Preaching Christ, proving Christ from the Scriptures. And that's what we try to do. We take the Word of God, line by line, verse by verse, book by book, and we have such a treasure. Now we have the book of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and all these epistles that he's given us. Peter and John and the Revelation all tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the completed revelation of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And here's the reason that Paul preached that way. And the reason that I try to take the Word of God and teach it line by line. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, but declaring unto you the testimony of God." He did what? Not the testimony of Paul. The testimony of God. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." How do you preach that way? With the Word of God, with the Word of truth. "That," verse 5, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, in the Word of God." Now, you see how Paul preached the gospel with the Scriptures. But you know, more importantly, who preached that way in his day? Turn to Luke chapter 24. The Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel the same exact way, taking the Scriptures and showing by the Scriptures that He is the Christ. In Luke 24, verse 25, this is the risen Lord walking down the road, and two men come to Him, and He says to them in Luke 24, verse 25, "O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" All that the prophets have spoken. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself." Himself. Again in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, "He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So that's how Paul, look back to Acts chapter 9. That's how Paul took the Word of God, proving that Jesus of Nazareth, He is the victorious Christ, Son of God. He is the Messiah. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then later on, he said to those in Berea, search the Scriptures whether these things be so. And I challenge you, search the Scriptures to see if I'm telling you the truth. Now, this plain and bold, simple manner and message of preaching will accomplish God's purpose twofold. Preaching Christ from the Scriptures, line by line, verse by verse. We just read a moment ago, some believed and some believed not. This plain, bold manner of preaching will accomplish God's purpose twofold. First one is this. It'll expose rebellion. It'll expose rebellion. To some, the gospel is a savior of death unto death. It says in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Notice this. Chapter 9, verse 23. After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Why did they get so energized? Full of hate. Because he exposed their refuge as a refuge of lies, and they got upset. It says again over here in verse 29 of Acts 9, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputed with these Grecian Jews, and they went about to kill him again. They get so angry. He exposed their refuge as a lie. You remember the preaching of Stephen? He said, you stiff neck in heart and uncircumcised in heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And they ran on him and killed him and dashed out his brains. Why? He told them the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, came among his own people and they received him not. When Pilate brought him forth that day before crucifixion, he said, behold your king. Remember what they said? We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Then what they say? Kill him. Kill him. You see, the gospel, when it's faithfully declared, it'll expose two things. It'll expose rebellion. In the rebel. The gospel of Christ is offensive to fallen flesh. The natural man will not receive the things of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The gospel of God's grace offends man's sinful pride. It addresses them as sinners, none righteous, no, not one. And that offends their sinful pride. Does it not? Does that offend you? When I call you guilty? When I call you ungodly? David's sitting out here smiling. Agreeing with me. That's me. See, it doesn't offend me. Salvation is for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. But it offends the natural man. The sinful pride of men. The gospel of God's grace, and not only offends man's sinful pride, but it offends his self-glory and dignity. When we tell him salvation not in your hand, it's in God's hand. Not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but it's God that will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. You mean salvation's not by my choice? Salvation not by my free will. That's what I'm saying. If you're saved, see, God doesn't save people by accident. Is it an accident you got saved? If you are justified in Christ, God saves on purpose. Purpose. Not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's God that shows mercy. And that offends the natural man. That doesn't offend me. Because I know in Adam I'm dead and shut out. Thank God for His sovereign mercy. That's my only hope. The gospel of God's grace offends man's sinful pride, offends his self-glory and dignity, offends his self-righteous nature that he has. His self-righteous nature. When you tell a sinner that all of his doing is nothing but filthy rags. He said, now wait a minute. No, it doesn't count for anything. It's just dumb before God. And this offends his self-righteous nature. He still loves himself. The gospel of God's grace also offends man's so-called wisdom. Christ crucified his foolishness to the natural man. You see, when the gospel is plainly set down and preached, it will expose rebellion because it exposes a refuge. If it's a refuge of lies, it'll expose it as nothing but dung. The second thing it'll do, this plain preaching of the gospel will expose rebellion, but it will also energize believers. It'll energize the regenerated. It won't be a savor of death unto death. It'll be a savor of life unto life. They want to hear more how God saves sinners. They want to hear more. Now, notice if you will in the book of Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and were multiplied. True gospel preaching brings out this and energizes this. Rest. 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 The word preached unto the sheep, God's elect, gives us rest. We rest from our labors and we enter in upon the merit of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest for your soul. We rest in the righteousness of Christ that justifies us before God. And that's the fruit of true preaching, and that energizes us more to rest in Him and to trust Him and to have confidence in Him and no confidence in the flesh. It says there also in verse 31 that the churches had rest. Believers had rest. And this was through preaching. Through preaching. It says that they were edified. Edified. That is, they were built up and established in and on the foundation, Christ Jesus. God had laid in Zion a sure foundation, true, a true stone, a tried stone, elect and precious. Those who believe on Him and rest in Him shall never be ashamed, never be confounded, never forced to flee. We're built up. You see, we're living stones built up in this spiritual temple resting on Christ. He's the foundation. They were edified. True gospel preaching energizes our edification, being built up in Christ. Thirdly, look at this here in verse 31. Walking, and that means living. That's the tenor of our life, of the believer's life. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Not in fear of being condemned. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But this is a loving reverence and honor of the glory of God. God forbid we should glory in any save in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. In the fear of the Lord is giving Him all the honor and glory for all of our salvation in Christ. We live that way. Walking in the fear, glorying in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have rest. We are edified. We're built up in Christ. We live in the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he mentions this. Comfort. Comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. What is our comfort? The comfort of all of our sin forgiven. Now you think of the comfort of that. All your sin, mine, many as they are, more than the hairs of my head, more than I can count, more than I can even think of, all my sin of past, present, and that of tomorrow, gone. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the comfort. Notice what it says there, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He said, when I go away, I'll send you another comforter. He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. What does the Holy Spirit comfort us with? Just good, gushy feelings? You know what He comforts us with? Christ. He'll take the things of Christ, John 16, and show them to you. That's what the Holy Spirit comforts us with. Christ, our comfort. Comfort of sin forgiven. The comfort of righteousness imputed to you. Blessed is the man, happy is the man to whom God will impute righteousness without works in Christ. And then it says in verse 31, the believers were multiplied. Multiplied to the gospel. You see, this is what good gospel preaching does. It exposes rebellion and it energizes revival and regeneration in the believer. They were multiplied. God blessed the preaching of the gospel to the calling out of His people, and they were multiplied as they grew in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are the fruit of salvation. Two of the things here in these verses that reveal unto us the fruit of salvation. Those that we've talked about, the preaching of the gospel, the identifying with God's people, confessing Christ in believers' baptism, being a bold witness. Something else we see here in verse 26 down through verse 28. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, faithful Barnabas, took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, how he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of the Lord Jesus. Evidently, Barnabas met him in Damascus, heard him preach the gospel, and was astounded. And when he had heard that Paul had come to Jerusalem, he was convinced that he was a true man. And he brought him to the church in Jerusalem and introduced him as brother in Christ, brother Saul. Believers should and do seek out places where the gospel of God's grace is preached and camp right there. They camp right there where the gospel's preached. And that's the fruit of salvation. They camp where the gospel's preached. They don't go here, they don't go there, they don't try this out, try that out. They find out where the gospel's preached and they sit down and camp right there till they die. Something else we see here in verse 30, this is the fruit of salvation. Verse 30, when the brethren knew that some were about to kill Paul, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. You know, his hometown, he was Saul of Tarsus. They sent him and they recommended him, Paul, why don't you go home? Saul, go home. Why did they tell him that? You need to look at this. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Why did they say, well, Saul, you go home? You reckon what he did when he went home? What do you think he did when he went back to Tarsus? Here's what he did. Mark chapter 5. Verse 18, the Lord had just healed this wild, demon-possessed man who was dwelling among the tombs, who couldn't be tamed. They chained him up and he broke the chain. But when he met the Master, God saved him by His grace. And he wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. And the Lord told him in verse 18, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him, follow him, go with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said to him, go home to thy friends. Tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And they all marveled. Friend, go home. Go home to your family, to your friends, to your neighbors. Don't try to be a theologian. Go tell them how great things God had done for you. And I'm confident. We don't have the scriptural record of what happened when Saul went down to Tarsus. But you know, when he went back to his parentage, to his brothers, his sisters. I don't know if his mom and dad were still alive. Don't have any idea. But he went back to his hometown and declared unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.